This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
My next guest, Matthew Hutchinson.
Ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. I testify.
There is none worthy of worship.
Besides Allah. And I testify.
That Muhammad.
Peace be upon him.
Is his servant.
And final messenger.
Now currently known as Ibrahim.
I started to realize that the enemy of my enemy was in fact my friend. The same people who want to send me to war, put me in debt, and turn my wife into a prostitute, they were the same people that were telling me Islam was bad.
Named after Abraham. And this young man, who's still young, but not confused anymore. At one point, he was confused, didn't understand why the world around him made no sense, living without purpose. But eventually, he got to engaging and researching and trying to understand why everything around him was not only engaging, everybody was engaging in sin, but also promoting it. He looked into Christianity and all the other religions and a lot of the things from the theology and whatnot that came with it didn't make sense. And then he also looked into Islam. And now he's on a Deen show. We want to hear his story, how he ended up accepting Islam, why he accepted Islam. I came across one of his videos. I want to go ahead and let you guys see this. He's been making these short clips, really profound. Let's take a look at this, and then we'll bring out our next guest, Ibrahim, here on The Deen Show.
We have one God, His name's Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad. Peace be upon Him. This is our religion, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show.
And then I realized that the whole anti-Muslim propaganda that we've been fed in the West was a trick.
Music is haram. I've always knew that music was a scam. I've always knew that modern day music was a psyop. When you look at Cardi B and what she's managed to get women to become, if you went up to a woman 20 years ago and said, you're going to abort your babies and you're going to be a whore, they would go, no, I'm not. But if you put the nice beat over it, they can insert the programming. And I was speaking back and forth with my Muslim friends, and they said, music is haram. We don't do music. It takes you off the path. And I thought, well, there you go.
Eddie is taking this amana of the people very seriously. He was just sharing a story with me that they had some benches inside that needed to be moved. And Eddie together, father and son, were lifting these benches. Join us in this project, inshallah, so we can establish a beautiful Deen Center.
Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. How you doing, brother Ibrahim?
Walaikum assalam, brother. I'm doing very well, very well. This is one of those moments. I don't want to say it's surreal, but I was watching a lot of your stuff a while ago. I mean, I only took the Shahada about 3 months ago.
Mashallah.
And I found you through Owen Benjamin. And I was watching a lot of your stuff a couple of years ago, even earlier on in the year. And now to be speaking to you, it's quite, I don't want to say the word surreal, but it's makes me feel quite proud, you know, especially because you have such a great platform and you have such a great message. And for me to have the honor to come on and share my opinion and my experiences, which are quite unique, it's a pleasure, mashallah.
And I'm very proud of you, young brother Ibrahim, to have someone like you who's thinking beyond all of the debauchery and all of the nightclubs and partying and whatnot. He's gotten to a point in his life, he's taking life serious, and that's what we need young men to do, to go ahead and take up that role of the future leaders tomorrow, because you're not going to do that just getting drunk every night, smoking dope, smoking weed, and switching ladies left and right. It's a path to destruction.
It's crazy, man. I can see why it's promoted, and I don't want to start this off in kind of like a fiery sort of way, But I was thinking for a long time now, can you imagine, and I'm not backbiting people, it's just an observation I have. Could you imagine in 15, 20 years when my generation are the people making roads and the people building infrastructure, like what they're fed when they're young, they don't learn any skills, they don't have a moral compass, their life is completely in dunya. It's all about what can I get now that will make me feel good, regardless of the implications that has on your friends, your family, or on the macro level. Like every young man now prior to 22 is in debt. He has no skills. Everything he's been taught is kind of a lie to a degree. And I think people got away with that maybe in the 60s with the baby boomers. But I think now as the economy is starting to, the snake is starting to squeeze. I think for a lot of people, and this is one thing I noticed, and I was worried with to a degree, was that when our generation gets older and we're responsible for things, I don't know how these systems are going to continue to thrive. I don't think they will, because people are just so incompetent and distracted. And I'm very glad, and whether it was me that seen through it individually or whether I had assistance from a higher power, which is my theory, I'm very glad, mashallah, that I've been able to see through these things, because I think the road that young men and women are fed now outside of Islam is just straight to hell, you know?
Yeah, I like what you said there, because a person can have wealth and money, and some of the most corrupt people have all of that. They have everything. They have the power to status. But truly, when the Creator, God Almighty Allah, loves someone, He gives them understanding of their purpose, of the deen, this way of life, Islam. So this is a gift, a beautiful gift. And I want to start off with talking, you're from Scotland?
From Scotland, yeah. Still here, unfortunately, but yeah.
Yeah, cool accent. So that's from the right next to UK?
It's in the UK. It's north of England.
It's in the UK.
I think that's kind of why a lot of my videos have popped off to a degree. Like, I'm growing in the beard now, which makes me look a bit, I guess, to a degree, more masculine to a degree.
Uh-huh.
But I think some of the reasons that a lot of my videos started to blow up a lot is because when I had the shaved face and the quiff haircut, yeah, and the tattoos, I think when people see my face in a video, they expected me to start singing like a Justin Bieber song or something. And then they click on it and I start screaming about Sharia law. And I think that sort of oxymoron, that, you know, shock value has led to people being so intrigued as to what I have to say. But I'm growing in the beard now, so mm-hmm. Yeah.
I want to just take a minute to go ahead, because when we say certain when they hear us, people Sharia out there, and they hear Sharia, I just equate that to the Ten Commandments. You got the Sharia that's mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. This is divine guidance that comes from the Creator and is built on the pure monotheism. Tell me what actually got you interested. You said you started off looking into Scotland. What's the primary religion, way of life that people are born into, their parents upon? Is it Christianity?
It's not really. I would say it's more... I actually have a weird way of looking at it, because I wouldn't say anyone's really religious in the UK. It's not a Christian country. What I would say is that people aren't atheist. You know, I think people do have a religion. The same sort of story fractally repeats over and over again. So if you look at young women in the UK, they do have a religion. The nightclub is their church. Cardi B is their prophet. WAP by
hold on nightclub, I like that. Nightclubs is their church. That's their church. All right,
their
Cardi B is what?
Cardi is B prophet, is their prophet,
is their prophet, yeah.
Yep. The scripture is a Megan Thee Stallion song.
What is that?
It's just one of these, speed. One of these modern day sort of
what is it called?
Let's just say Cardi B song, right?
That's a song. Okay, so that's their script. It's a song from Cardi B.
Their communion is drugs.
Communion is drugs.
Understanding in Christian, their holy water is vodka. Their church day is a Saturday. They're always out on a Saturday night. And then if you look at other, like the sacrifice was the boyfriend that they loved that they cheated on with a basketball player. And then the second coming, the miracle, is that basketball player texting them back. It's a religion, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so people can pretend they're atheists, but they're not. They just replace the same story, and they pull in haram influences and take the story, but take out God. They take out the prophet, peace be upon him, and they fill it with haram. So in the UK, I just think a lot of people are confused. I wouldn't say they're even atheist. I would just say they're nihilistic. They're depressed. They have no hope. they have no guidance, no moral compass. So it's that was probably the most confusing part for me, was just not understanding why things were promoted, why things were seen as normal. It was very difficult to find an adult to take advice from, because all the adults I was looking up to were riddled with sin and riddled with haram. So it's just, it is atheist to a degree, but they always take, they'll take something else and make that their religion, like I said, with the Cardi B sort of thing. So yeah.
I like this breakdown. I like this. I heard someone else so give a breakdown where they have these the stadium, and then you have the people with, you know, the makeup and everything, and they're almost like worshiping these teams and whatnot. Then you got the, you know, the modern day the big arenas and whatnot, and pretty much it's like acts of worship. So I like how you broke this down. This is like the concerts and people, you know, idolizing and worshiping these celebrities. Have you seen like that, when there was a show a long time ago, Meet Your Favorite Celebrity, and then when they would meet them, they would just be going like crazy, crying and whatnot. And
it's interesting. That's one thing that kind of changed, because my life's kind of went in a weird direction the past say 15 months. I mean, I became a part of Andrew Tate's War Room, and to see guys that you used to, as a young guy, when you're hopeless, you do kind of look for idols to drag you out of the pit. You want to know what they know. You want to download their brain so you can implement it into your own life. And now that I can kind of network and speak to these people, whether it be as a business associate or as a friend, that idol thing is so clear as day to me now, because you have young women who are smarter, stronger, prettier, more wise, stronger on the deen, but they'll idolize a woman who is lower than them in every measurable metric, like a Cardi B, and it makes no sense. And since I've went from idolizing these people to communicating with them, you realize they're no different than you. They're just people. They have the same abilities, to the same mind granted to them by Allah as you do. And the idol thing's a big one, because I think that's how they push in a lot of their programming, is they do it through these false idols, you know. But even if you remove, and I noticed this, when you remove God from a society, you do in essence kind of replace it with Satanism. So a lot, do you remember when the Balenciaga scandal came about?
Yes, I remember that. Yes, yeah.
And a lot of people were, and I actually had a go at this on my old Instagram. A lot of people, rightfully so, the men were pointing out that it's child sacrifice to a degree. The women were saying the same thing, and I went, "No, you're doing it as well." And people were saying, you know, when you look at these alleged scenarios where people will do their little rituals and then they'll sacrifice a kid to Baal, and I go, "You do that. You're pointing it out, but you do it. What is fornication? You do your little ritual, you do your dance, and then you get the A word. I don't know if it's a trigger word. You get an abortion. It's the same sort of thing." And these guys that were pointing that out, this is one of the reasons why Islam became so clear to me that it was the truth, is that these guys are pointing out that Balenciaga thing, and I go, "You watch pornography every single day. Where do they get those girls from? Where do you think they get them from? It's the same thing. It's trafficking. It's abuse. It's the attacking of children." And the woman that were pointing out, I said, "You've got abortions to go buy an Audi on finance and go to Ibiza." So when you remove God from a society and you flood it with money, and I think it's really bad now because they flooded it with so many comforts. And I always say, as things are increasing in price, and this wouldn't happen in Sharia law, by the way, as things are increasing in price and you can't buy a house without riba, you can't buy a car without riba, why is Cardi B's music still free? Why is all the pornography on the internet still free? Why is all the music still free? Why is all this satanic entertainment, why is it all still free? It's because you're the product. And there's an analogy I've used in the past, which is if a farmer wants to milk a goat, he can't just milk the goat. He has to get consent. So because if you try milk a goat, it kicks you, it runs away, it gets aggressive. So you give it feed. You give the goat feed, and then it'll come along, it'll sedate, it'll mellow out, and then you can milk it. And if you look at things like Instagram feed, Twitter feed, YouTube feed, why are these things all free? It's because you're the product, and it's there to subvert you. It's there to mellow out the guys, you know what I mean? There's lots of things that I still don't understand, like how OnlyFans is not illegal. How is all the porn on the internet not illegal? If you look at America, which was a Christian country, why is your entire financial system based on usury, which is one of the number one sins in the Bible? And I think it's because they give the men, just like you give goats feed to sedate them, you give the men corn syrup, fluoride, free sex with women. They don't have to marry them anymore. They can get rid of the kid. And then the men lose that drive they have and they allow this haram to plague, you know? So it's a very complex world. And it was certainly way more confusing when I didn't have Islam because, and I think as a guy, the problem that I had, and if you look at, I think we could agree on this. If we had to go to war tomorrow, but we had a family at home and friends we loved, I think we would do it. Men will sacrifice things and take huge risks when there's a glimmer of hope at the end of the tunnel. And I think what they're doing now, and this is what I experienced, is there seemed like there was no hope. So there's nothing to fight for, you know? And I think what they always do is they turn men and women against each other. And now the same people that you would have died for, you now see them as your enemy. And that completely removes all hope from the equation. And that's the problem. I think that's why people are depressed. I think that's why suicide for men is shooting through the roof. I think it's because there seems to be no hope at the end of the tunnel. And I can tell you, because I've lived in both worlds, when I reverted to Islam, it was so divine. It's like all of that hopelessness just washed away, you know?
So what were you doing before Islam?
Well, it's interesting because when I was younger, obviously, you're engaged in all of the haram sort of activities, the clubbing, the fornication, the sterility, the indulging, that you don't really consider, even things like lies that you would do, you just see it as a, I'm here, I have to get mine, and it doesn't really matter what happens. But it's interesting is that as I kept on doing that, I kind of got less and less interested in it. And, you know, it's actually been, I took the Shahada 3 months ago, but it's been over a year, mashallah, since I last went to a nightclub, and nearly over a year since I last drank alcohol. Because I think, and I don't know if it was divine intervention, how I could see through it, but other people couldn't. But I remember the last time I was at a club, and they shut at 3 a.m, and it was about 1:30. And I was sitting there, and I was looking at two girls twerking, and I just thought, some guy's probably cried over you, and now you've degraded yourself to nothing more than a vessel for a stranger's lust. And then I would see young guys who don't have a house, they don't have skills, they're secretly depressed, and they were doing little 50-cent dances and stuff. And I thought, you've got work on Monday, you have better things to do, and you're only here because you're a slave to your lust because of all the things you've been exposed to as a young man. So I took the Shahada 3 months ago, but I would say I've been diverting to a more Islamic life for a long time. Now, the problem was it took me so long to take the Shahada and publicly announce it because I was then trying to explain to people in the West what you're doing is it's not freedom. It's actually the chains that are enslaving you. You know, but I always say they always sell these things under the guise of freedom. So they'll say women are free to murder their offspring. They're free to sleep around. Men are free to do whatever, but they're not freedoms. They're actually the chains that would enslave you. And you could do them in a 6-foot jail cell. And the really nihilistic, hopeless feeling I had for a while was I was trying to explain to these people what you're doing is not good. And they're just not interested, you know? It's like going into let's just say, because I don't want to say any trigger words, but let's just say you go into an LGTV bar and you explain to them that sodomy isn't good for you. They don't care. They want to do it. And if you're just wasting your time telling them. And when I reverted to Islam and publicly announced it, finally having people around me that understood what I was saying and believed it was it's actually one of the biggest blessings I've had in my life, you know, because you can have money, you can have influence, you can have intelligence, but if you don't have people around you to share that with, there's no point. And I really want to give a kudos to the Islamic community for being so welcoming and so, I will say, strong on the deen, you know, because there's been loads of persecution on Islam over the past 10, 15, 20 years, especially. And I fell for it when I was young. And to see these guys still be, like yourself, still be so strong and firm on the deen, it's incredible to see.
And it's incredible to see people like yourself who are coming and showing that you are part of a life just like myself. You grow up and you're in the nightclubs and then you work throughout the week and then you're just excited for the repeat, you know, to hook up culture and whatnot, chasing your lusts and desires. It's like a It's like a pit, an empty pit, and you can never satiate yourself. You're always thirsty for it. But to see young men like yourself coming out from this and then being programmed with everything that's out there and then coming to finally a realization that there is a purpose, and then you find it in Islam. How were you before? What was your investigation like when you were like, okay, did someone introduce you to Islam? Were you like looking at all the different other religions? How did Islam stand out from all the other man-made religions that are out there that people don't think like, oh, that's good for him. This brings him peace. You know, well, I'll jump to Buddhism or I'll jump to Sikhism. I'll jump to this. There are religions pretty much all the same. What made you conclude that indeed Islam, because obviously you wouldn't have been following it if it wasn't from the divine, from the creator, with clear proof and evidence? What did it for you finally?
Well, I would say the first, and I really want to give some credibility here, because I've never really publicly stated the influence that he's had on my life. And the reason I want to share it with you is because you know him. And I would say the biggest influence I had with discovering Islam was Owen Benjamin, who's not even a Muslim himself.
Owen, huh?
He hasn't took the Shahada, but in essence...
How's Owen doing?
He's very good. I speak to him from time to time, very, yeah, very fractally, in case I have anything interesting to say. But he's not Muslim, but he broke all the spells regarding Islam. And that was a big one for me because there's a saying that the enemy of your enemy is your friend.
Yeah.
And when I was looking at this system, and people call it the Matrix, which I don't really know if it's real. I think it's just all contracts and offers, in my opinion. And I say that because no one can make you take a loan. No one can make you divorce your wife. They don't put a gun to your head. They have to get you to do it. So does the Matrix exist? It's up for debate. Like, no one can make you watch the news and let it influence you. But once I started to see the people that wanted me in debt and wanted my wife, future wives and daughters on OnlyFans and wanted my sons addicted and molested and broken... If they're telling me that Islam is bad, doesn't that tell me that it might be good? And the reason I want to give credibility to Owen specifically is because he's kind of been the voice that's in my ear for a long time, been in my ear. And he broke down all these events, which I don't think occurred the way they were described. Like, and I won't say them exactly because they might be triggers, but 7-Eleven, there was a few concert circumstances that occurred in the UK. And when you see through the lie and what the actual intention of those events was, it was to get you to go overseas and to attack Muslims because they don't accept Reba, they don't accept LGTV. And when I started to see that all these wars and lies and spells were not because Muslims were extremists, it's not because Muslims they are intolerant, but what are they intolerant of? They were intolerant of the things that make you a slave. They're intolerant of your money being backed by nothing. They're intolerant of turning your wives, mothers and daughters into whores, quite frankly. I originally looked at Christianity, and I think that was more just because of, I guess you could say, an ethnic thing to a degree. As being like a white guy in Europe, you're instantly drawn towards Christianity. And again, I have to give credit to Owen, because when I was reading the Bible, a lot of stuff didn't make sense. And, you know, King James wrote a Bible and he used to bang animals. And I thought, why couldn't I write one then and just rewrite everything? Mm-hmm. I mean, you look into the word Bible's never mentioned once.
Wait, repeat that again. Who used to do what?
King James, the KJV, yeah, is the main Bible written.
Yeah.
He used to do bestiality.
Get out of here.
Yep.
People can fact check this.
Fact check that. I'm pretty sure, yeah, he used to do that. And I thought, okay, that makes no sense.
That's the person who wrote that's the Bible that it's named after him, King James.
King James, yeah, he's a very sinful man, and he wrote a Bible, and that made no sense to me. And if you look at the Bible, the word Bible is never mentioned once. The word Christian's never mentioned once. Don't even get me started on the Trinity. I have theories regarding the Trinity, which I want to mention later. In fact, I'll write it down because I have a very interesting one that I don't
like
think
to hear
people
that,
have considered. And if you look at Jesus, Jesus spoke in Aramaic. And if you translate God in Aramaic, it means Allah.
Allah.
It means Allah, yeah. And I thought, well, there you go. He did Ramadan, I believe, when I looked into that. And then you look at Paul, who wrote the New Testament, and it contradicts everything the Old Testament said about how Jesus would never return, how there was only 12 apostles. And then Paul met him on the road to Damascus with no witnesses. Doesn't make much sense. And you know what I will say as well is there's a saying in the Bible that is, you'll know them by their fruits. And if you look at Christian countries, what are their fruits? Their divorce rate 60%. Their entire financial system is based on usury, where it takes a 21-year-old 100 years to buy a house, which would have cost them 30K 30 years previously, yet all of these haram things are still free. The fourth biggest career choice in America, I believe, is OnlyFans. And I just thought, you guys, well,
wait, so repeat that last part again. The fourth?
I believe OnlyFans is the fourth biggest career choice in America.
Wow, wow, wow.
I heard that a couple months ago, so who knows? Mm-hmm. But when you see all these things going on, and then all they want to do is debate about the Trinity. And obviously the Trinity, I don't even want to get into it because it's so asinine and stupid. But they didn't want to explain it to you. When you have a question about these things, they just attack you. And if you look at the whole he with no sin cast the first stone, which is what they say, they forget the part after it, which is rise and sin no more. So in my opinion, and of course on the micro, if you follow Jesus's teachings, peace be upon him, you're going to have a fantastic life. But on the macro as an institute, it seems very much to me that it's a place where people can go and they can condemn others because they're already saved, allegedly. And they can condemn. And it doesn't matter if they don't follow their own teachings. It doesn't matter if they don't take inspiration and take advice from Jesus. It doesn't matter if they don't follow the laws in Leviticus because they're already saved. And the fruits of that rotten tree are poisonous. And you can see them in the West now. So yeah, but with the Trinity, I have a very interesting theory, and it involves the return of the Dajjal, which I think, and I know you'll know this when you look at the end times prophecies, that almost everything prophesied regarding the ends of times are kind of true. And there's ones that aren't really up for debate. Like there's one that the prophet said, peace be upon him, that woman will be clothed yet unclothed. And if you go back 1400 years, they don't know what spandex is. They don't know that nowadays every woman walks around in essence with spray paint on. But just imagine this. Say you were the Dajjal returning, and I have a theory that, you know, when you drink alcohol, I think you're a revert as well yourself, Eddie, aren't you? So when you drink alcohol, you start to get thoughts in your head that I don't even think are yours. You start to want to fornicate with women you wouldn't want to fornicate with. You start wanting to fight bouncers who are 7 feet tall who could batter you. But whose thoughts are those in your head? Because it's not rational, it's not logical. They just pop into your head, you know? And it's almost like by giving consent to Shaitan, you're allowing him to put thoughts in your head. Because, you know, Shaitan can't strike us with lightning. He can't drop a tree on our head. He needs our consent. You know, the devil has to make you do it to yourself. And I think if you look at the institutions of Christianity, and I don't want to get into too much detail, but if you look at what's going on with the Catholic Church, I don't think I need to explain, and the Orthodox Church, which in my opinion is just a protection racket now, it's like they became so sinful and so void of what their own scripture was telling them that thoughts are popping into their head which aren't theirs because they've consented to it by doing sin. If you were the Dajjal returning, wouldn't it be, because the Trinity makes no sense, who did Jesus pray to? You know, it makes no sense. If you were the Dajjal returning, wouldn't it be convenient if the largest religion on the planet was convinced that God could take the form of man? Because then when you return, it's far more easier to have followers, isn't it? If they believe God could take the form of man, when you return, why wouldn't it? Why couldn't you be God? Why wouldn't the largest religion on the planet follow you? So, well, when I see things like that on such a large scale, which are so asinine and stupid and make such little sense, I think it's metaphysical. I think there's a spiritual realm that we can't see, and I think they're involved. And I don't think it's man creating these things. I think it's Shaitan funneling it.
Absolutely. And that's why I like what you just said. You know, when you talk about this convincing people that God Almighty was a man, walked the earth. I mean, that's why theology, that's why understanding the true concept of the creator, the Tawheed, because a lot of these things that people really like about Islam, you know, the guidelines, the guidance, you know, the clear do's and don'ts. And some people come to Islam because some of these other things. But now what keeps them in Islam is the theology, is the Tawheed, the pure monotheism. Now you're able to differentiate and you don't fall into these trips and tracks, you know that God Almighty is one, alone worthy of worship, that he has the perfect names and attributes. Nobody's all hearing, all seeing. So someone comes to you with some mystical stuff and says, hey, you know, I'm talking to this sheikh or this person, and he can be in another country, another room. No, no, no. Or there's these like 12 or 15, 17 different sheikhs, imams. They know everything, hear everything. No, no, that violates the tawheed, the pure monotheism. So when you know this, and then your worship is devoted only to the one God, you know, not to a dead person in the ground. None of these things, that keeps you in Islam. It keeps you awake to all of the man-made things that are out there trying to go ahead and deviate you from the truth. So this is so, so important that people understand these things. Talk to me about, so now you're a young man, you're out there indulging in what young men indulge in. So your parents' upbringing was, we talked a little bit about, like, people weren't really atheists, but were they practicing Christians before? No. What did your parents raise you as?
Just, I guess, it's atheist, you would say. You get fed into the school system and then they...
Okay, so more secular, just liberal.
Yeah, secular, that's exactly the word, secular.
Okay, all right, so did you take a time to investigate any other religions, or when you got exposed to Islam, you knew this was it?
Yeah, it's very obvious. And again, it's you'll know them by their fruits. And just to see how the... And I guess a lot of big influencers are saying this, and I'm not just saying it because they say it and it sounds nice in the ear, but Islam is the last one. And I think it's just survival of the fittest. And I think the cream always rises to the top. And even though all of this stuff is being hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered, Islam still has a family unit. Mm-hmm. It still has a moral compass. You can't say that about really any other religion on the planet. And just the theological side of things backed up and made it complete sense. Like, if you, with the whole Jesus thing as well, when you make him God and he was crucified, what you're then saying to a young kid is, he goes, who's that dead guy over there? And you go, that's God. That's the guy who made you. So what you're saying is, God took the form of man and he followed the laws that he created, but sinful men, his own creation, despite not following his own laws, garnered more power than him and were able to kill God. So then if you're a young kid, why follow the tenets? Because if people who don't are more powerful than you, then why would you care to follow them, you know? So the theology side of Islam made total sense, but it is just so you'll know them by their fruits. Yeah. And to see how firm Islam, and you know what, I kind of want to apologize to a degree, because when all that propaganda was rolling out, and I can give myself leeway with it because I was 14, 15, and I didn't know any better, but all of the propaganda that was fired at Islam and Muslims to still be, because if it was me getting that level of propaganda and hatred, I wouldn't have tolerated it and I would have went nuts. But to see how calm and respectful and firm they are still, it's incredible to witness, mashallah, you know?
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting you mentioned you were influenced somewhat by also Owen Benjamin. When I had a conversation with Owen Benjamin, for people who don't know Owen Benjamin, in a nutshell, he was he's a famous comedian and actor, or comedian, I don't know if he did some acting, did he?
Yeah.
But mainly a comedian, right? And he was in Hollywood. He was on many times on the Joe Rogan show. He also was a script writer for the Louder for Crowder. And he also wrote one of the songs for Tommy Robinson. He was somebody who hated Islam and Muslims. And then something happened and he changed his ways. And he was thinking like, wow, these guys, when they say Jesus, they say peace be upon them. And he saw the programming that happened. And he got out of it. And when we had a discussion, me and him, I really encourage people to watch that. He calls many of his followers the Bears.
Yeah, my old name on YouTube was Lord Bear. That's what it came from.
So when many of the Bears watched our talk, we're talking about goats and we're talking about farm life. And then we're talking about just many of the things that he believed before. And he, in his humorous ways, he went and explained how he couldn't believe, you know, he was programmed to believe Muslims were doing this and that, and it was just all nonsense. And then many of the Bears who watched us really have a down to earth conversation, they also almost the spell was off. They saw that, you know, there was more to it, and they couldn't believe how they were just misled to
I have to give him credibility, and I don't know if you'll see this. I think I mentioned to him on a live stream a few weeks ago that I'd be on here. But yeah, I can't thank him enough for what he's done. And if people don't know who he is, if you think guys like Andrew Tate are banned, you have no idea what banning is when you see what he's went through. And he's not Muslim, but he, in essence, lives a Sharia-esque life, you know, and he has that monotheism behind him. He's in essence a Muslim, but he's not took the Shahada yet, right?
Yeah.
And just one man who won't compromise on obvious lies, because that was always what kind of scared me as a young man during, let's say, Snowvid 91, to see all these guys that you would look up to are meant to be strong men who should have a strong moral compass and put what is right above their passions or comforts. It was very scary because you don't have anyone to look up to. And I think that's how this mass hypnosis of dunya has hit the world, because these guys are so lost and afraid, and then they bring in idols who promote haram, and then young guys like us run with it. But just to have one guy who didn't compromise and didn't let earthly pleasures get above what is right. And I people like that are persecuted quite often, but I want to make this statement public in case guys like Owen who are watching this and have the same role, you have no idea the effect that can have on the world. Because look, now I'm building Dawagram, which will help millions of Muslims across the world get off this propaganda, haram, social media, which pushes sin. So just one guy who doesn't compromise can have such an insane snowball effect on the younger generation when we look up to them. So I can't really thank Owen enough. And I've never publicly said that. So I hope he sees this.
Yeah. So to see someone like him, to be influenced by the hate machine, the hate provocateurs, and a clear Islamophobe. And then next thing you know, boom, he was on the Dean show, and now he's inspiring others to actually inspired you so much that you actually accepted Islam.
So yeah, 100%. It's crazy because when you're young and you're getting fed all these lies about Islam, there's something quite funny, actually, because I've never lied. And ironically, this is a quote Owen has, that I might be wrong, but I'm not lying. And I was never lying when I thought this, but I was in the panic mode that Islam is a war of hate, a religion of hate, and they're going to come and they're going to do all these bad things. And I used to be
this is what you actually believed
when I was like 15, though, you know. So you're young and you don't
repeat that again. So you believed, you were programmed to believe that Islam is what? Say that again.
Religion of hate. They're the T word that has an E and an R after it. And then I was very afraid at the fact that Muhammad's been the number one name in the UK for the past 10 years. And it's funny because the first 5 years of that statistic, I was scared of it because I thought, oh no, how dare you, they're all going to come get us. And then since I seen through the lie, it's now my favorite statistic on the planet. It's great, you know? Mm-hmm. So for guys to dismantle these lies, because I think when you look at something like Sharia law, how demonized has that been in the Western world? But if you applied that overnight, 99.9% of the problems in the world would dissipate like that. You know, if you look at the depression, the financial issues, the how criminals get away with things, how these banks can get bailed out, how things like porn are legal, how OnlyFans is legal. If you applied Sharia law overnight, it's gone. But these Westerners will still refute it and push it down, even though it would save them from all the problems they had, you know. So once you can see through that shady mist spell, Islam becomes very clear to you that it is the true way to live, you know.
There's one example of what you just said in the implementing the zakat. So the divine guidance that God has sent down, which is in the five pillars. And one of them is zakat. And the scholars of Islam say that if the zakat was implemented, if everybody paid their 2.5%, that poor due tax, that's the poor, that's their right upon the people of who have more wealth than them, this would eradicate poverty. So this is
100%. I think that's why the Ottoman Empire grew so big, because of the financial implications, you know. Yeah. Like people in the West will get taxed 60% on their, like, 100K a year now, doesn't, what a house costs you 500 and you still get taxed 60% every year. You don't need that tax. It's because your money is backed by nothing. And I take industries, like I said earlier, how are these things free? Instagram, I don't think, makes a penny. The porn industry doesn't make a penny. They can just print money and give it to them to keep them afloat.
Yeah.
And when you look at that, I think it's the 2.5% zakat for non-Muslims in a Sharia society. Is that not far better than paying 60% and still being in poverty? you know, but they won't accept it because the programming runs so deep.
Yeah, this is for Muslim. Now, the tax, you wouldn't even have this whole thing with taking all your wealth that goes towards, you know, what you were talking about. So this is another example. Tell me this, Ibrahim, when we opened up the program and there was a short video of you talking about Cardi B and how they get these lyrics into the music. I also heard Owen talk about this also, the virus that's in the malware. And you finally understood it. You were like, okay, now I understand why when we say music, we say usually it's the musical instruments in that. Mm-hmm. So now with all of these songs that are out there, and again, go ahead and talk about this. This is something really, really to see someone like you discussing this, to be up on this, you know, to be understanding like how this poison, how they're getting this into you, to your minds through all these musical beats and instruments. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, 100%. And I always say, and you'll agree, that Shaitan can't make you do anything. He can't, mm-hmm. he can't strike you with lightning. He can't make a car crash into you. He has to get your consent to do it, because then the sin is on you and it's yes. not his fault. And even if you're not religious, if you look at archetypes like a vampire, you have to let him into the house. He can't just come in.
Yeah.
And I always use there's a few different demographics and cultures that have changed so quickly over the past 100 years that make no sense. And I use the analogy of, if you took a woman, and I actually want to make a point on this later about rhetoric, so let me just quickly write that down, because I have a very important point to make about that. But if you took a woman in the 50s and told her, your four kids you have there, you're going to murder them when they're in your womb, you're going to leave your husband, you're going to go into an office and work for money, which isn't real, and you're going to go out at the weekend, and you're going to get with guys who don't care about you and will leave you, and you're going to die at 50 from a drug overdose because you're depressed. They would have went, no, I'm not doing it. They would have slapped you, and the husband would have battered you. So what they do is, because people just don't accept that. So what they do is they give you, and then Cardi B comes in when you're listening to it, and Cardi B comes in and makes it sound good. She makes it sound cool. Look at her. She has all this money, which they printed into oblivion and gave it to her. And then you want to be cool, like the idol you're worshipping, and now you're accepting it. Not only will you accept it, but you'll defend it. You'll defend it. And just before I move on to the rest of the music thing, the point I want to make about rhetoric is that I want to make this clear. They will use different smells to get you to accept things. And one of the things they do is they word things differently. So when you look at the LGTV agenda, they will say love is love, acceptance, freedom. It's not love is love. It's not freedom. It's not acceptance. It's called sodomy. It's rectum trauma. That's what it is. Me and Eddie can get on well. I can love the things I'm doing. The last thing you want to do to something you love is sodomize it. And it's called Sodom and Gomorrah for a reason. Because your body, you eat food, your body digests it, and it excretes it in waste. And what they're trying to do is, it's the inversion. They're trying to get you to put your thingy where all the waste and death is. That's what it is. It's not love is love. And if you look at the feminism thing, they said freedom, my body, my choice, all this sort of stuff. It's not my body, my choice. It's not freedom. It's not boss bitch. You killed your offspring for money that isn't real to pay off debt, which isn't real. That's actually what it is. So they use these spells and rhetoric or music to get you to accept things. And even other demographics, like if you look at the violent crime of African Americans in the USA, go back to the 50s, it was the same. So what do they do? They bring in 50 Cent, they bring in all these idols, and they'll sing songs about how gangbanging and shooting and killing's cool. And because you like the beat, you'll know, go up to an African-American family in the 50s and tell the guy, you're going to leave your family and you're going to start shooting people in the street. They would have rejected it. You look at London. London was one of the most pious, beautiful cities on the planet. If you went up to those aristocratic men and said, you're going to be the stab capital of the world, they would have said no. So they bring in idols who promote violence, promote gangs, and because of the beat behind it, they can say the same thing, but without the beat, you don't accept it. With the beat, you accept it. And then you look at Islam, it's haram. And then the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, and there will be, I believe he said, I'm paraphrasing, and there will be those who believe that the instrument is good or something like that. It's clear that it's not, you know? So they do these things to get you to accept things. And that you've always got to watch out. Again, why are these things free? When a young family can't buy a house without Reba, why can he still buy the same girl who he would have married? They can't buy a house without Reba and start a family. Why can he buy her OnlyFans for $7.99 a month? It's free because you're the product. It's cheap because you're the product. You know, they make the money. They're not interested in money. They make it. If you look at internet pornography, it's 35% of the traffic on the internet. They don't charge a penny for it. They don't make money. They print it and they give you these industries just like they give goats feed to sedate you and mellow you out so you don't realize what's actually going on. You don't rebel. Not even rebel in an aggressive way, but start to make changes. You know, if you're comfortable, you're never going to move.
Earlier, you mentioned the war room. Did Andrew Tate have any influence also? When he ended up at, I think that, so you accepted Islam 3 months ago. He accepted Islam, what, probably close to half a year ago now? Yeah. No, it's not. Has it been 6 months?
6 months. What's interesting about the Andrew thing is I took the Shahada 3 months ago, but I actually got a Quran November last year, I think it was. So it was before Andrew reverted, I believe.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say he had a huge influence on it, but of course it's always good to see a guy of that caliber revert. And for a guy, and I don't really look into what he's up to too much today, just because I'm so focused on what I'm doing. But if a guy of that magnitude can revert and stop publicly promoting haram and give it up and set an example for young men, all the false idols were given. I don't want to use the word idol because you shouldn't have any, but let's say role models. We don't have any good ones. So to see a guy of that, because he could have had all the women, all the money, all the indulgence, and to give it up for what is right at that level, I have huge respect for him. But it's interesting because, you know, when I bought a Quran, I went to a war room meetup, and I was speaking to a couple of the brothers in there, and they were telling me about ghusl wudu, teaching me the fine delicacies of the faith and the simple things that you have to do. And it was so, to a degree, I would say effortless. You would think something like that would be a huge deal for a guy like me, but it wasn't. You come in, you start reading, the small practices are introduced to you. And then at another meetup, another brother who was in the organization said, do you want to take the Shahada? And you would think I would have been like, I don't know, I'm not sure. Let me think about it. I just went, yeah, sure. It was almost like it was divine. It was so smooth and effortless. There was no resistance to the decision. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It was just so smooth. And then 3 months later, it's funny because my Shahada actually was in it was Juma, in the biggest mosque in my area. And I went in and I thought it would be a private thing. I thought it'd be like you and the imam in a room privately doing it. And then they wheeled me off in front of everybody, in front of 80, 90 brothers. And I did it. It was probably the most nerve-wracking moment of my life because you don't want to be disrespectful. And then the rest is history. It's the best decision I've ever made in my life, mashallah, you know?
Have you met, there's a few brothers there that also, who are good friends with Andrew, like Jewel.
Me and Joel speak from time to time. In fact, once Dawagram,
he also, for people that I know, this is a really good friend of Andrew Tate. He also, someone looked into Islam, and he's a very intelligent man. He ends up accepting Islam. And that,
it's great. Because I remember I was speaking to a few guys in the warm about it, and then Joel messaged me, and we've been speaking back and forth about a few things, you know. And me and him spoke about a week ago, and we decided that, so once Dawagram, which is the app I'm launching, once that's up and I can take my foot off the gas a bit, me and him are going to do an in-person show in Dubai. So it's crazy, you know, all these things are occurring and everything's getting so, I guess you could say, good for me. My life's going really well, and it's crazy because only a year ago, man, you're sitting there and you're like, I'm never going to have a wife, I'm never going to have a house, I'm never going to have friends. Because even when I reverted, all the friends I had, they don't want to speak to me anymore. As soon as I stopped going to nightclubs, it was very apparent they didn't want to be my friend anymore. So your friends in the secular world, they just want you there as a body so they can go to a club and get what they actually want, which is some female, you know? It's interesting. I'll say this. You know the word civilization? So because they always do this leave it in plain sight thing. Civil means secularly organized, and ization means in the process of becoming. So the word civilization means in the process of becoming secularly organized, you know. But all these old things have died off, and it's been a hard few months for me because I really treat it with sincerity. So to start getting up in the morning for Fajr, You know, that was difficult at the start to give up all the female, like, because my big vice was always, I guess you could say, the woman side of things, just because you're young and, you know, you're a guy, you have instincts and you don't see an alternative. What's crazy, actually, is even though I didn't, towards the end, I really didn't like the free love fornication thing that was pushed. The idea, and it's crazy looking back, the idea of waiting till marriage didn't even cross your mind, because this secular world had not demonized it, but they just made it seem so, they kind of made it a joke, as if it's not the only way that it can work and go well. So the past few months have been a bit difficult, but it's good, you know? Cause, so for example, you give up the woman side of things, well, now you have more energy, but then you've got to get up in the morning for Fajr. So it's different tricky things, because then you have more energy, you can't get to bed at night. So you're up till 2 a.m. with all this extra energy. And so there's little struggles, but it's going so well, you know, it's mashallah, it's fantastic. And I think what I want to do, and I think why a lot of reverts come at Islam with such sincerity, is because we've seen the other side, you know, because for a lot of born Muslims, they've never experienced the haram, secular, do as thou wilt life. And they go, well, maybe it might be worth it. You know, a woman marries a man, things don't go well, she gets divorced. She might think of delving into that world. And as a revert who's experienced that, and I don't want to say fortunately, but I'm in an interesting position where I've kind of, you know, exalted all those passions. Like, I was never a single guy. I was never really shy of money. I've always done well in a business sense. And to see how fruitless that endeavor is, I don't, when I see it being pushed on Islam, I want to hammer it so quickly, because a lot of these guys have never experienced it and they always sell it under freedom. You know, they'll sell women taking the hijab off as freedom. And I go, no, what's free about you being treated as a vessel for weak men's lust and being passed around and selling photos of yourself online for Bitcoin on OnlyFans? That's not freedom. What's freedom is being treated like a human being and going out covered and being able to be respected, you know. And I always hammer these things home because I know how bad they get. So I think that's my goal in terms of spreading the deen, is just to ensure that these things aren't. That's why I'm making Dawagram, man, because when I go on the internet, I can see it on Instagram now. They're trying to get men to fight with women. You'll see posts where a woman's like, and I don't even think they're real, I think it's bots that make this, but a woman will post a post on Instagram and it'll be like, when he wants to marry you, but he doesn't have 500k for a house at 19, men are scum. And then you see the comments, and Muslim men and Muslim women are arguing, and I can't stand it, because Islam is clearly the truth. And like, I don't want to sound too extreme, but like, over my dead body, that's going to occur. You know, I will defend the religion till I go to the hereafter, because it has stood so strong. It was the only hope for me and the truth. And I over my dead body will I see it subverted, you know? Mm-hmm.
So you answered my next question. Pretty much your friends, they really didn't take too well to it. Were there success in some of them that you had them to think, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? You know, to get them to kind of consider. And how about your parents? How did they take to your decision?
It's interesting, man, because like, none of the friends really stuck about. In fact, they're not respectful about, like, I had friends who I was best friends with for 5 years. And as soon as I stopped wanting to go to a club and drinking alcohol and fornicate, not only did they stop speaking to you, but they start bad mouthing you publicly. Mm. And you go, were you ever a friend in the first place? And I don't think it is. I think, and there's the saying that a rotten tree can't bear good fruits and a good tree can't bear bad fruits. And I think Jesus, peace be upon him, this is more biblical, but he said that there was a story of where a man built a house on sand and the winds came and the storm blew and the house came down. And another man built his house on a rock, and when the thunder and the winds came, it stood. And I think a lot of these old friendships you had were built on sand, and it was built on, I want someone to be with so I'm not alone when I'm in a club taking drugs and sterilely fornicating with women. And when you stop doing that, there's no support. And they do the opposite, they backbite. And I think what it is, I think they see that your life's getting better, but they don't have the confidence to take the shahada, you know, or they don't have, they're not willing to put away their earthly pleasures to look into the truth. One thing that's quite sad, and I don't want to say sad to a degree, because I have, through the internet, you can meet people. Like, when in human history could I have met you? You know, there is an equal and opposite reaction to everything, but I haven't told my parents. And it's not because they're bad, I'm just, the amount of propaganda they've been fed, you don't know how they'll take it. And they're not mm-hmm. bad people. It's just, but if you've been told Islam is bad, Islam is bad, Islam is bad, I don't want to, you know, because I'm still in a vulnerable position. I still live with them. And I don't want to bring it up, you know, but that's fine. It's not a big, I don't think people are bad. I just think that they're brainwashed to a degree.
Do you get worried about them coming across any of your videos?
to a degree, but I think one thing I will say, and people ask me this about spreading deen, and people have said, would you ever do public deen? You know, would you ever go in public and speak about Islam in Scotland? And I say, no, I'd probably get stabbed. But I think the way you do it is you just set an example. And I always say that the Prophet, peace be upon him, if he had the same teachings, but he was sloth, lustful, lazy, overweight, didn't back up anything he said, no one would listen to him. I think the reason people listen to people is because they set such a good example. And I think, inshallah, that maybe in 2 to 3 years, once they see the family that I have, inshallah, and they see the fruits of Islam, it's going to be very hard to criticize. Because if you see a young guy go from, yes, you can be smart and a nice person, but when you do these haram things, trouble comes to the doorstep, you know? And if you see that go away, and you see, wow, he's got more energy, he's happier, he's more moral, he lies less, he has a beautiful family which isn't riddled with sin, or better yet, it's not a relationship with his wife which was built on sand with fornication and just consuming each other, I think it'll be hard for them to refute that, you mm-hmm. know? So I think with everything, it's just a matter of, you don't want to be a leader, but I think being the best possible example you can, and then people will instinctively follow you. So I think over the course of time, you're going to see a lot of guys like me revert to Islam. And I think that's why I'm so vocal about these things, because I know there's loads of guys out there who are in my shoes and feel like there's no hope. And if I can publicly come onto these platforms and share my experience, it might just click in their head as to what the next step is. So I think it's mm-hmm. always a matter of just setting the best example you can. It's hard sometimes because, you know, for the past, like, just little things, like with all the business things I'm doing and all the systems I'm setting up, how do you rewire your head to believe in yourself? And then when things get stressful, how do you stop yourself going back to old habits instead of medicating your fear and your anxiety with free love or substances? Stop that and still continue going forward. It's been difficult, and it can get quite sad sometimes because you're worried and you're not sure what's going on and you don't have anyone to talk to because everyone around you's been brainwashed that Islam is bad, you know. So but that makes you a stronger man, you know.
Yeah,
stronger man.
Well, I'm really, that's amazing to see someone like yourself who obviously is young and you have so much in front of you, so much of the temptations, and then you get influenced by an Islamophobe who actually changed his ways, and now you end up accepting Islam. You're here with us sharing your story, and then from being programmed Islam is bad, Islam is bad, Islam is bad, to now actually even giving dawah, so much so that you are developing an app, dawah. What's it called?
Dawahgram. It's the only haram free social media on the planet where you go on, because I always thought this, I think if adults have been explained things fairly, and a 20-year-old man, someone comes to him and goes, here's a loan for a car, and here's an OnlyFans, and he goes, okay, I think that's fair, because you're accepting it. But if you see, like, young kids now, look at, like, 5-year-olds are on TikTok, and if you make an account, what's the algorithm pushing you? Just women doing degeneracy, promotion of haram. And I don't know, man, like, something set off in me when I went on Instagram. And now that my algorithm's changed to mostly Islamic content, I can see the festering of that little shaitan where it's men posting stuff about how you shouldn't get married and women. And then women are posting things about how men ain't anything. And you can see Muslim women becoming more provocative and revealing, and I nipping it in the bud. So on Dawahgram, because I don't have any riba, I don't have any investors, I'm never making it. Even if a company like BlackRock came to me with $1 trillion and wanted to invest, I would never accept it. So what it is you go on Dawahgram, there's no haram, there's no nudity, there's no degeneracy, there's no lies, there's no arguing or anything. It's funny because I got striked on YouTube twice when I first started uploading videos. I've only got 6 videos up and I got striked twice. And I thought, because YouTube striked me for talking about, I mentioned something that involves thingy. And I just thought, in fact, what it was, there was a stream I did and I mentioned that I did not like the fact that if a young Muslim girl goes on Twitter and she types in hashtag hijab, pornography comes up. And I thought, that in essence is child molestation. I don't like that. And YouTube sent me an email with a strike and they said, you have been sexualizing younger people. And I thought, you will allow Cardi B WAP on YouTube, which in essence just teaches women to be prostitutes for free. And I think, I don't know why I've always thought this, but the guys at YouTube and these people, this is a message for everybody, these guys who run these, because it can seem overwhelming nowadays, it seems like everything's against you, but these guys who run these systems, they're just men. They're just guys like you. And actually, they're guys with Allah not behind them. You have the upper hand. So I decided to make Diagram. It was a huge risk. I pretty much went bankrupt doing it, but it's going up now, mashallah. It's fantastic. It was a great strength, a test of character. And it's a platform where we have our own live streaming servers. So, for example, if a guy like you wanted to go on and live stream, you're not going to get censored. You're not going to get banned. And it's a place where kids can go and be safe and protected. It's a place where you can go learn things that are fruitful and prosperous. I always use the example of the shaitan. What he does is he kind of gives you riba, but on your soul. And I got a message from a Muslim woman when I was doing a live stream, and she said, I'm struggling now because I want to get married, but I can't find a husband who's suitable. And she's like, I'm dealing with these temptations of like fornication and stuff. And I said, what Shaitan does is he will take something that you want and he'll give it to you now, but with interest on it, just like a loan, just like a haram loan. So you want a husband, you want a fruitful marriage with healthy, pious children. That takes sacrifice, it takes diligence, it takes patience, it takes, in essence, an upgrading of your character. So it can be hard to attain. So what he'll do is he'll give you something like that now in the form of fornication. So you think that if you fornicate, it will medicate your loneliness and your pain. But what it does is you engage in it and it just temporarily makes you feel better, but then it sinks you lower. But there's interest on it. You have to pay interest on it. So now when a man who's righteous and strong on the deen and pious, he comes along and he wants to marry you, well, now he doesn't because you've engaged in it. So with a lot of these things that are pushed, it's Shaitan gives you something that you want, but it's fruitless, it's sterile, it's dead. You know, the marriage will have fruits of pious children and a strong bond for life, whereas fornication gives you nothing, but it takes everything, you know. And Diagram is a platform where none of that's promoted. None of that is exalted, or because that's one thing I never understood was, I get if you fall for scams, like in the West, if you fall for things like murdering your offspring for an Audi on finance and a holiday in Ibiza. But if you want to publicly promote that and push it, I don't have any tolerance for that. And I don't take sympathy with them either. So Diagram's a huge step in the right direction. And one of the reasons that I'm proud of it is because it sets an example for other people. When things hit you and you feel panicked and you feel afraid, if someone else has taken that same emotion and he's twisted it and he's thrown it back at them and created his own, then I think you're going to see a spiraling effect, just like Andrew with his online education platform. A lot of young people get into debt, $250,000 debt, to earn money, which they'll never be able to pay back. So he created his own. You want to publicly promote every sin under the planet and mock things that are good and righteous? Well, I'll create my own. And I think as time goes on, you're going to see a lot more of that. And I think that's the way to go. I think what they try to do is they try to get you to think you're a victim. I think they do this with idols. If you put, like we were saying earlier with Meet a Celebrity, if you put these people on a pedestal, you'll never even consider that you could compete with them. Mm-hmm. You know, if you look at Elon with Twitter or Zuckerberg with Facebook, a lot of people think there's some demigod that you can't compete with, and I don't. And I think that's why when you don't have these idols, you don't see yourself as any different and you'll go for it. So it was crazy because it was a very rocky time. I spent all the money I had getting up without debt because I wanted to back up my word. And financial trouble came, a few people helped out, and now it's going ahead, mashallah. It's fantastic. And it makes me feel proud, and I'm very happy for everyone who's going to get on it. Because look, I get it's hard nowadays. A lot of parents, but both of them have to work. Do you leave your kids with TikTok where they're going to be fed lies? Well, now you don't have to worry about that. You have somewhere that's safe. So it's great. It's very relieving. The past 2 to 3 weeks were quite worrying because you're competing with such big platforms and my bank account isn't as big as Elon's. But it's finally going up, mashallah, which is it's fantastic.
Yeah, keep me posted. I'd like to see when this is out. I'm really proud to see young brothers like yourself who are seeing the importance of sharing. As I often say, if you care, you share. So you're sharing the deen now and at such an early stage now that you just accepted Islam and you're really passionate now about dawah, putting something together as Dawahgram. I'm curious, since you're in Scotland there, I think a good friend of mine also, I don't know if you heard of Sheikh Abdulrahim Green. I think he's in Scotland. Have you heard of him?
I haven't heard of him, no. I haven't heard of him, unfortunately.
Yeah. If you look him up, Sheikh Abdulrahim Green, you have Ayura. Have you heard of Ayura? Sapiens Institute. I think
I can't say I have.
This is the Ayura is run by Sheikh Abdulrahim Green, and then you have Hamza Zorsis, who runs a Sapiens Institute. They're in your neck of the woods. How far are you from London?
Maybe about a 3-hour flight. Maybe a 2-hour flight. It's not that.
Okay.
London's still in the UK. I could drive down. It would maybe take about 10, 12 hours, but I don't mind.
Yeah. These are good educational educational institutes that are out there. And I think if I was out there, I'd be collaborating, working with these brothers, good brothers. You need that support mechanism, that support group to help you. And these Sapiens Institutes, definitely Hamza Zorsis and Abdulrahim Green, definitely look them up. And I believe Abdulrahim is there in Scotland. I like to make the connection with you guys. He's somebody who's been around a long time, and I think you also benefit tremendously from. He might even be your neighbor. Somewhere there in Scotland.
I'll reach out to him on Instagram when I get the chance, because I think the community is huge. You know. I don't think, just on a side note, when you look at how now, like, one brother's in London at university, your sister's in an apartment somewhere working some job, and the two parents, like, everyone's so fractured and split, and I don't think people are meant to, and I think what happens is people get isolated and they start medicating, just like I said earlier, with you want something and Shaitan gives you something now. You want to be connected, you want to be surrounded by people in your community who are good people, and you don't really get that as much now. And I think what happens then is people medicate that isolation with things like men will medicate the fact they don't have a wife with porn, the women will medicate the fact they don't have a husband with TikTok, and they'll scroll all day and let demons infect their mind. So I think building a strong community and having brothers next to you who you trust, my litmus test has always been, could I leave them with my wife and my bank card for a weekend? And I can't. It's so crazy, because when I went from hanging around Western people, just like I said, they don't care about you. They just want to use you for an external result. And to have brothers now who, like, I've only known for 2 months and have helped me more and I've helped them more than friends I had for 10, 5 years, you know? I think the community thing's a huge part of it. So I'll definitely be reaching out to these people. That would be great, because if you become a better person, then it benefits everybody, you know, because then the people you're surrounded by see it. They know that you'll know them by their fruits. If your fruits become better, it will start to radiate and it's sticky. It starts to, in a good way, infect the people around you, you know. So it's always a positive to keep finding people who you want to be like, or finding people you admire and people who are strong on the deen. So that's certainly something I want to do.
Good talking with you, my brother. Thanks for sharing your story with us. Inshallah, God willing, this could be a benefit for so many people out there to help get them to think purpose of life, why I've been created, why I'm here, like you did. Inshallah, the Islam is bad programming can get out of their mind and they can take a step forward to really investigating like you did. And I'll close with this. I think you made a statement. You said, I'd be a liar after reading the Quran, if I didn't accept Islam, something like that. Is that correct?
Yeah, 100%. I think all of the problems I had and all the confusion I had, whether it be from a theological standpoint, a moral standpoint, a community standpoint, I'm not going to lie, I am one of the biggest advocates and I love Sharia law, and I'm glad we never got into it today or it would have been a 5-hour show. From community, marriage, anything, every single thing in the Quran and the Hadith and the Prophet, peace be upon him, made absolute sense. And I would all, and again, it's the saying, I might be wrong, but I'm not lying. And I can tell you, after reading the Quran and the stories of the Prophet, peace be upon him, if I didn't accept Islam, I would have seen myself as a liar. And I think that has far, like, I think people think they get away with lies, but I don't think you do. I think if you hurt someone, you hurt yourself. When you attack someone, you attack yourself. When you, I've never done this, obviously, but if you molest someone, you're actually molesting yourself because it stays in your brain. When you lie to someone else, you stop trusting yourself. You know,
mm-hmm.
So if I didn't accept Islam, I would have seen myself as a liar. And I've seen all the opposition to it, you know, and I'm not going to publicly mention names because I don't want to do that. But when I was on the fence, I started looking at people who are very anti-Islam, let's say, you know. I think people can, mm-hmm. like, there's certain big guys out there who may be apostates or something to do with wood. And I watched their stuff. And it made no sense to me. It didn't make any sense at all. So I looked at the opposition. I bought all the banned books in the Bible, the evolution side of things didn't make any sense to me. And when I seen the Quran, it's like box ticked, box ticked, box ticked. If I don't accept it, I'm a liar, and I don't like to see myself that way. So, so yeah, it was incredible. The best decision I've made in my life, mashallah. Nothing comes close.
Most people, just before we conclude, most people, because of the many misconceptions, when you say the divine guidance of the Sharia, people think of the penal code, which is makes up to about 1-2% of what is covered in Islam. It's a very small percentage that focuses on mm-hmm. these deterrents that are in place to keep the criminals and everyone in place. But, you know, the Sharia, God's divine law, came to preserve these five fundamental things: your religion, your connection with your creator, that pure monotheism, to protect your intellect. That's why certain things are prohibited, like alcohol, to protect your wealth. And that's where you talked about interests and all of mm-hmm. these things. So, and then to protect, your human life, you know, the sanctity of human life. So people don't talk about prayer, fasting. This is Sharia, charity. They get caught up with the penal code, and they scare people. And now they forget about all these beautiful things: family, home, the preservation of the most important thing is the family, right?
Yeah,
how to have a family, how to run a business. All these things are laid out in the divine guidance, and it's all there.
I think just to close on this,
yeah.
I think someone said that the Quran teaches you things as small as how to brush your teeth or clean yourself, and things as big as how to run a civilization, how to run the world, how to function on a huge scale. And I would want to say, because I think for a lot of, and I've noticed this, I pick up on things quite quickly, mashallah, which I'm glad I do.
Yeah, that's good.
But I can see a lot of Muslims seem hopeless. And they think everything's against us, everything promoted is against us. But I really think, you know, you can give people, and like I said, you know, when you give people this secular, hedonistic lifestyle, you have to pay interest on it. You know, so guys, this is one thing that happened to me, is you'd fornicate with a woman and your relationship's built on sand. And then 8 months down the line, you're in love with each other, but it's built on sand and it crumbles. And I think you're going to see a lot of people in the West go, huh, I was sold this as a freedom, and now it's a chain that has enslaved me. And even little things like the birth rate, if you want to push LGTV and drop your birth rate, well, Muslims aren't doing that. And there's a lot of people in the West who want to complain about things like migration or something. And it's like, no, you decided that you wanted to believe lies and go to war on countries that didn't want to. And then when they come over here because you've destroyed their country, and you decide to do sodomy and they don't, you're not a victim. But I think what you're going to see is, you're going to see, I wouldn't be surprised, and inshallah, I would love to see this. I would publicly make this bet that I think in the next 5 to 10 years, you will see the return of a caliphate somewhere. Mm. I really think that's going to happen. I think Sharia law returning is not as far away as people think. And if you look at the end times prophecies, a lot of people have this mindset, which I understand, that, oh, Imam Mahdi's going to return and he will restore order for 7 years. And people forget there has to be a caliph before that. There has to be caliphates before he returns. If you look at the story of how his three sons argue. So people, who's going to do it? You know, I think you're going to see that. Is this, if you look at the West, as it just implodes on itself? Because you can give people these lies. You can give men pornography when they're 7 years old, and you can give women OnlyFans, and you can get everyone in debt. But eventually you don't have anyone who wants to work anymore. You don't have any people. you don't have a birth rate, you don't have workers, and your system collapses. And if you look at how the dollar's collapsing, who's going to fill that void? Muslims are the only religion with a strong birth rate at the moment. And I really think, inshallah, you're going to see a caliphate somewhere soon. And I think once that happens and people see the fruits of, Islamically organized government with Sharia law is not what I was told. And in fact, they struggle with none of the things that are currently killing us slowly. And you're going to see a huge wave of I guess you could say, kufar reverting to Islam. And I think there's a lot of hope at the end of the tunnel. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. You know, when they give you all these bad things, like I just mentioned, there's also an equal and opposite reaction. Where in human history could me and Eddie have linked up and shared this message with hundreds of thousands of people? We couldn't have before. When could a 21-year-old revert compete with Meta? You couldn't before, but now you can. And I think, and I can say this as a revert, is that the pendulum's going to swing the whole other way. You know, I think maybe a lot of born Muslims are like, well, you know, maybe if people, you know, my daughter had a boyfriend, but she not, and the reverts will come in and go, all fornication should be illegal. Like the pendulum swings the whole other way. And I think you're going to see a lot of that in the future. And I don't think it's long before some country adopts Sharia law. And from there, I think it's going to be a snowball effect and countries will start adopting it and popping up all across the globe. So I think there is a lot of hope at the end of the tunnel. People will sell you the idea of hopelessness, because if you don't believe there's any possibility that you can thrive, you'll give up before you even started. So don't believe that. When people want to give you a narrative that there's no point in trying, everything's doom and gloom, that's false. And the whole point of that is to stop you from getting off your backside and doing something about it. And I think there's huge prosperity coming in the future. I think there's huge opportunity for people coming in the future. And it's all down to whether you want to stay strong on the deen, in my opinion. If you can refute, no matter how strong and clear and how many times you're thrown these haram things, if you can resist, hard times create strong men, you know. If I ever became a successful man, I'm never going to indulge again. You know, these hard times will make you a strong man. And I think there's loads of prosperity for people in the future. So don't let that hopeless, nothing matters, everything's doom and gloom get to you, because it makes you a victim. And if you're a victim, you blame someone else for your problems. And the problem with that is you can never make the change, because you've decided in your mind that it's on other people. Your changes are beholden to other people's authority, and that's not true. You have, when you do haram, no one made you do it. But then on the back end of that, when you do halal, no one can stop you doing it. You can make a change. You can thrive in this world, even though it seems so bleak and so misty and dark. It's like through the dark, there is a world waiting, and that's where you will call home. So don't let that hopelessness get to you, because there is huge prosperity out there for people who seek it, in my opinion.
Yeah, beautiful, mashallah. This is a couple of things I wanted to mention. When I heard you say from the smallest to the biggest, it reminded me of one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad. When he was asked, he said by a non-Muslim, he said, your prophet teaches you everything. It was just like, he said, yes, everything, even how to go to the bathroom. So if we are taught how to go to the bathroom, and for many people, this is odd. What do you mean, how to go to the bathroom? You know, and if you go, one time a sheikh was asked, he said, why do Muslims wash themselves? And he said, he gave an example. He said, if you were to take a newspaper and you threw it out there and you said, hey, son, fetch me that newspaper. And then you went to get the newspaper, and next thing you know, there was some dung from a dog on there. And now you got it on your hand. And he said, go ahead now. How would you clean it? Would you wipe it off or wash it off? He said, because no matter how much you wipe it off, what's going to happen? It's still going to stink, right? Mm-hmm. So people don't know the basics of washing their rear end. And Islam teaches you how to go to the bathroom. So that's from the smallest to the biggest on how to worship your creator, how to be successful in this life and the next. Everything is laid out in between. And that's what's fascinating you and people like yourself and the not yet Muslims who are out there, because everyone, as I say, has the potential to do what you did. Because yesterday you were somebody who wasn't doing the submission and surrender to the Creator, but now you are in Islam. So just like there is a potential for you and you did it, alhamdulillah, that's why da'wah is so important, that we get out there and share, and sharing like we are right now this message, so more people can go ahead and wake up and get out of the matrix or whatever you want to call it. or whatever you want to call it, the satanic influences. That's what I call it, the satanic influence that's out there and pulling people away with all the distractions. And to see you're a living proof right there, a young man such as yourself who can go ahead and give up all of this out there. And these are the young men who will be shaded under the shade, under the day of judgment. Will there be no other shade? And one of those categories is a young man who worshiped his creator, God Almighty Allah, and gave up all of this stuff, you know, as a sacrifice. And alhamdulillah.
Just to close on this again, like, there's so many, and I don't know how much detail I want to get into them about, but like, there's so many things that have happened in the past 3 months where I can't see anything else as being divine. And like, so many, I guess you could say, miracles have occurred in the past 3 months. It's been crazy. Cause like, you know, and I'll go back to Diagram, because financially it nearly got me bankrupt. Because again, you're competing with all these big guys, and I'm not a millionaire or anything. So it's like, and I was in a position where I couldn't fathom. It was the only time in my life I was like, I'm screwed. I have no money left. I have no one to talk to, because if I tell my parents and I explain to them the Islam thing, will they kick me out? And then you make dua. And what I've always noticed is just before something great happens, it's the temptations get worse, they get harder. And it's like, should I just go do this or do that? And I refuted them, even though they were so intense and like it was pressuring on my back, and I refuted them. And then these, I guess you could say, miracles occurred where I couldn't have fathomed how I got pulled through at the other end, you know? And even things like my shahada, it was so effortless and smooth. You know, you would have thought I would have been like, well, I'm not sure, let me think about it, which is yes. So I can't deny that there is an almighty creator deserving of worship, and it's fantastic, mashallah. It's again, and I say this a lot, it's the best decision I've made in my life, and I hope that the people see this, don't take, I understand I can sometimes speak in a way that can appear arrogant, I don't mean to do that. When I get fired up about things, it's not because I have an ego, it's I care about things, I really care. And to see, you know, just little things, to see your parents or people you love fall victim to these satanic spells, I couldn't, it's like my skin's on fire, I can't see people take it. And I will get angry, I can get fired up, I'm sweating now as I'm saying this, and I don't want people to get the wrong impression of my message. And people who are on the fence about reverting, it's crazy because I've already had about 10, 15 guys who have took their shahada and they've told
Allah
me.
Allah Akbar, mashallah.
Allah Akbar, brother, who had said I had a huge influence on it. So yeah, it's, everything's going swell and well. It's been nothing more than a pleasure speaking to you, man. It's amazing.
Likewise. So people have that decision and choice to see young men going down the tubes, going down the toilet. On one side, you have debauchery, you have fulfilling your lustful desires, partying, drugs, and, you know, test driving women. On the other side, what you're doing, connection with your creator, trying to live a morally upright life, really caring for yourself and humanity. So I think the choice is clear and you made it. And alhamdulillah, inshallah, more people can go ahead and make the right decision to think about the purpose of life. Why am I here? Before death comes and it's too late. You can't go back to retake the test.
Yeah, 100%. 100%.
No.
I was going to say something I completely forgot. Yeah, you know what as well? Like, and this is one thing for the guys who are like, okay, you've given up all these haram things. Is it better without it? It's not even close, you know. The Prophet had a saying that was, and it's ironic because I've done all three now, but it's like, don't discuss marriage, business, and traveling until they're finalized. And I guess I've already done all three, which is I'm still learning, right? But I'm, I guess you could say, engaged at the moment. And the relationship I have with the woman I'm engaged to is, it's not even close to what you had before. You know, these castles built on sand where the basis of your relationship is consuming each other for your own desires, to stop that and replace it and doing it a halal way, it's like it bears fruits. And it's 10 million times more fulfilling. I think this is why people get addicted to things, because they do these things thinking it will fulfill them and it never does. So they keep going and going and going and going until they're in a ditch at 50. So when you replace these haram things with the alternative in a halal way, it's so much better, so much more fulfilling. It's incredible, mashallah. And again, it's all down to the choices that people make. No one makes you do it. No one puts a gun to your head and stops you doing halal. No one forces you to do haram. It's all on you. And there's a big push to get people to blame other people nowadays for their problems and blame groups of people for their problems. But those people don't make you do it. You do it to yourself, and that's liberating, because then you, as a divine man, Allah's highest form of creation, have the ability to do with your own free will the exact opposite, you know? So yeah, that's, I guess that's all I have to say. It's incredible, man.
May Allah continue to bless you, guide you, the creator of heavens and earth. Thank you very much for sharing your story, my brother.
MashaAllah, brother. It was a pleasure. An absolute pleasure.
I'm here for you as your brother, man. If you need anything, let me know.
And likewise.
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
I'm sure all of you know Eddie from The Deen Show. And I'm sure that you've all heard about The Deen Center. Now, you don't want to miss on this opportunity. The brother has been around for a long time. When I became Muslim, that was the show that I used to watch. It was one of the shows that I actually was interviewed on. And since then, I've kept in touch with Eddie, and we've cooperated and participated in many things together, alhamdulillah, by the blessings of Allah. Now you guys have to do your part. This is for the Ummah. There's so many people in this world who need the message of Islam. But the question is now, what you're gonna do? What are you going to do with your money, with what you have? What are you going to do to help the Ummah, to help someone who's been around for 20 years? Doing da'wah, you've enjoyed the shows, you've enjoyed the interviews, you've enjoyed. Now it's your turn. Support the Deen Center.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about, and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeenshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.